Last week, we heard the story of Joseph, or the beginning of the story of Joseph, how his father Jacob, also called Israel, gave him a coat of many colors, and how this, along with some dreams that Joseph had, really created hatred amongst him and his brothers. And so his brothers, when they had the chance, sold him into slavery and put blood on the many-colored coat, and brought it back to Jacob and told him that Joseph was dead. So our story ended with Joseph on his way to Egypt, sold as a slave. Jacob mourning the death of his favorite son, and the brothers carrying the secret that they had sold him into slavery and had lied to their father. After that, you probably know many elements of this story. Joseph then ends up in the house of Potiphar, where he rises and ends up getting wrongly accused, goes to prison. He sits in prison, even though he gets the favor of the head jailer and ends up being a servant to him. Then he gets the opportunity to interpret some dreams for the Pharaoh's cupbearer, and that allow the cupbearer is restored to the Pharaoh. After a couple of years, then the Pharaoh has some dreams about sleek, fat cattle and thin, hungry cattle, and also about thick, plump grain and sickly grain, and doesn't know what it means. And so the cupbearer remembers, finally, after 2 years, that Joseph interpreted his dreams, and so he gets called up, interprets the dreams for Pharaoh in terms of that being 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine, and suggesting and recommending to the Pharaoh then that he find someone to oversee the 7 years of abundance and take 20% of all that's produced and store it up for the 7 years of famine coming. And Pharaoh thinks that's a great idea and thinks that Joseph is the man for the job. So then Joseph becomes the second, actually no one's more powerful than him in all of Egypt except for Pharaoh. He is in charge of everything. So a couple of years into the famine, Jacob and all the sons are getting hungry because there's no food. And so all the sons except for Benjamin head off to Egypt to ask for food. While there, they tell Joseph, recognizes them, pulls out of them that, of course, Benjamin is still back home and that his dad is still alive, but requires one of them to stay put, Simeon, and to go back and bring Benjamin under the pretense that they have to prove that they're not spies. Anyway, they take Benjamin back, which breaks Jacob's heart because he's lost Joseph. Simeon was left in Egypt, and he's pretty sure he's about to lose Benjamin now, too. But they're starving, so what can they do? So they go there, and under various things happen, but eventually Joseph is convinced that they are not going to do Benjamin harm and still are taking care of his father. And so at some point Judah even offers to exchange his life for Benjamin. After that, we have today's story. So hear now the text from Genesis chapter 45, beginning with verse 1. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Joseph could control himself no longer before all those that stood by him. So he cried out, "Send everyone away." So no one stayed with him when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and even the household of the Pharaoh heard it. So Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" And they couldn't answer, so dismayed were they at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer." And they came closer. He said to them, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into slavery. And now, don't be dismayed or angry with yourselves for selling me here. For God sent me before you so that I might preserve life on earth. For 2 years there has been a famine, and there are 5 more years in which there is no plowing and no harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to save and to keep alive for you survivors, many survivors. For you did not send me here. God sent me here. God made me a father to Pharaoh and put me in charge of, made me lord of his house and ruler over all of Egypt. Hurry. Go to my father and tell him, say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me ruler over all of Egypt. Come down here and do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and I shall be near you. You and your children's children, along with your flocks and your herds and all that you have. I will provide for you, for there is still 5 more years of famine, so that you and your household and all that you have will not fall into poverty. Then Joseph said to his brothers, now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that is saying these words. Go and tell my father how greatly I am honored in this country. Hurry and bring him down here. Then Joseph fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept on his neck. And then he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them. And after all that, the brothers talked with him. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I'd like to invite the children to head out for a word for children. I think the book is Bad Kitty. And Renata's going to read out there. And they'll be out there in the comfy chairs. Bad kitty. Anybody have a bad kitty? Grace and peace be to you from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. So maybe destroying somebody's reputation, taking away all of their possessions, getting them to be found guilty for criminal acts. What's your best way to get back at somebody, to make somebody suffer and be punished for what they've done to you? These are pretty extreme. But you probably know the story of the Count of Monte Cristo. Count who seems to have everything, but ends up being betrayed by his best friend, sits in prison for years and years and years plotting how he's going to get back at this man that destroyed him. And he does that. He ruins his reputation. He makes him bankrupt. He gets him complicit in some illegal activity so that the authorities are after him, completely destroys him. A complete and utter and total revenge. Now, the story of Joseph could have been like the Count of Monte Cristo, but it wasn't. It wasn't. Joseph had every reason just to get back at his brothers for what they had done. They'd taken away his family, taken away his freedom. He had no possessions. He was in a foreign land. And then over and over, even though he tries to do good, bad things happen to him. I mean, it's perfectly ripe for somebody, and people choose this. After, when somebody does them wrong, they will not forgive them. And their whole life then is about how they're going to seek revenge, how they're going to make those people suffer like they have suffered. But in Joseph's case, He chose not to do that. And I would assert, even though if you read the intervening chapters that I quickly summarized before I told today's story, it doesn't tell us what was going on in his mind. But we do know his actions. In his actions, when he served Potiphar, he became a trusted servant. When he was in prison, he became a trusted inmate, such that he basically was helping run the prison, kind of, you know, taking care of the other prisoners. And when someone had dreams and he was able to interpret them, he interpreted them. He did ask to be remembered. But over and over, he had every opportunity to focus on getting revenge, but instead, I would assert, was in the process of letting go and forgiving his brothers. And in so doing, then, create the opportunity for all these wonderful things to happen. And you may know somebody that is unable to forgive. Their life is just consumed, and even some of you have things where you haven't forgiven somebody. And there's something about unforgiveness that, well, to use Genesis terminology, it hardens the heart. That part of the heart that was involved with that person becomes hard. And it's like it gets calcified. And the longer it goes, the more it can, because that kind of unforgiveness has implications for the rest of the life. So Joseph chose to forgive, to let go, to trust that in doing so, there was still life available. And as he did that, he worked through, and then when his brothers showed up, he had all the power to do whatever he wanted to. But because of the work of forgiveness that he had done, instead of immediately throwing them in jail and making them suffer, he began to operate out of forgiveness. Now, if you pay attention to the story, though, Joseph didn't, what's that phrase, forgive and forget? You've heard that, right? Oh, forgive and forget. Joseph didn't forgive and forget. He remembered what his brothers had done to him. He also knew that the brother that was left behind, Benjamin, was the only other son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. And so if they could do that to Joseph, sell him off into slavery, how could he be sure that they wouldn't do the same thing to Benjamin, or that they have done the same thing to Benjamin? So even though he forgave them, he didn't seek retribution, but he was still wise and still making sure that they were worthy of trusting, that they weren't controlled by whatever it was that had them do such harm to Joseph. And once they had gone through that, it got to the point where finally Joseph said, okay, I'm going to keep Benjamin. The rest of you can go, but I'm going to keep Benjamin because he stole my silver cup. Judah stepped forward, the one that suggested that they sell Joseph to slavery, and said, no, take my life instead. At that point, not only did Joseph forgive them, but also there's the opportunity for reconciliation. Now, very often we use these words kind of interchangeably, forgiveness and reconciliation. But they're two separate things. You can forgive someone and not be reconciled with them. Somebody that's done, betrayed you, somebody that's done some harm to you, somebody that just hurt you in some way, you can choose to forgive them, but they may not want to have anything to do with you. And it may not be safe for you to be around them. I think of like abusive situations where some people caught in the cycle of abuse, They don't know any other way to relate to people that are close to them but to resort to abuse. So you can forgive someone, but not be reconciled in the sense that that relationship is restored. So also, when it's one of these things where, especially if you're right and they're right, even though you say, I'm going to forgive them for being wrong, that doesn't produce forgiveness on the other side for them to forgive you. But when you have forgiveness on both sides, when you have the desire to let go of whatever is hanging on that causes unforgiveness, then reconciliation can happen. But without forgiveness, no reconciliation is possible. Forgiveness is always the first step. So Joseph forgave the people that took away his life, forgave all the harm that they were done. And then once he was sure that it was safe and appropriate to be reconciled, then, and even he saw how much they regretted what they had done to their brother, then he made himself known, and we had that wonderful scene at the end. There was hugging and kissing and weeping and rejoicing that the relationship was whole. I'm tempted to say, so go forgive, amen, and sit down. But forgiveness is hard, isn't it? And the bigger the thing the person has done, or the bigger it is that you think that they've done, because we're not always sure what people's motivations are, the harder it is to forgive. Forgiveness is not an easy thing. And you might say, well, it was easy for Joseph to forgive, because after all, he'd had visions from God, and so he knew eventually that he was going to end up in charge of his brothers, and all along he had this experience that God was with him. It's like, if only we had that assurance that God was with us, then we could forgive. We have that, don't we? We have that assurance that God is with us and that God can use whatever has happened to us for the good, if we will but trust God. Where do we have that assurance? We have the assurance that God so wanted to reconcile with us that God became human. And despite all the things that we did to God in human flesh, even put Jesus on the cross, God chose to forgive and continues to choose to reconcile. Now, I hope that all of you are reconciled with God, because the forgiveness is there on God's side. God's taking the first step. Maybe you haven't forgiven God for something. If not, I invite you to do so. Be reconciled with God, because that is the most powerful relationship that can be. But also, with the assurance of that God who loves us so much, that will do literally anything to have us know that love, and that God is with us always, and that God will use whatever we've gone through for the good and to bring about life, then we have the confidence that if we will but let go of whatever it is we're getting out of unforgiveness, then that life will abound. And there are some juicy things that we get. We're like, I want that person to suffer. If I forgive them, then they're not going to suffer anymore. If I forgive them, that's admitting that they're right. If I forgive them, fill in the blank. You know, there's something. Maybe you get to be superior to them because you're not going to forgive them. I don't know what it is that's underneath there that has you hang on to that. What I can tell you is that unforgiveness will trap you. It will trap you, it will hold you captive, it will harden your heart, and it starts manifesting itself in all parts of your life. If you've ever met somebody that can't forgive, they are very lonely people. Because if you don't have the muscle of forgiveness, you cannot stay in relationship. No matter how perfect Pastor Laura is, she's not perfect. If I if I don't practice forgiveness, if I haven't been practicing for some forgiveness, there's no way we'd be together. And God bless her for continuing to forgive me. But without forgiveness, there is no relationship. Eventually, somebody will do something, and at some point, you figure out the whole world is untrustworthy and not worthy of relationship, and you are left alone. On the other hand, if you practice forgiveness with the little things, the bigger things, and even the huge things, then you are truly free. You are set free to invite people into reconciliation. You can restore relationships with friends, with family members, with neighbors, with anybody through forgiveness. So today is about forgiveness and reconciliation. So take a moment. Is there someone in your life where you're hanging on to that unforgiveness? Just stop and think for a second. Somebody, usually someone's closest to you, that sometimes it's the hardest to forgive. Brother, sister, parents, child, friend, neighbor, coworker. What has you hang on to that unforgiveness? And what would it be like to have that relationship back? What would it look like and feel like to be set free from that hardness that is there whenever you think about that person? And to replace that instead with a restored love, a restored relationship, a restored friendship. That is the invitation that Jesus offers us. And I know it's not easy. But later on in the service, you'll be invited here to the table of reconciliation, this symbol that we have, that God will do anything for us to be reconciled with us. And with that love, with that confidence, we can have the confidence to reach out and love others, to practice that forgiveness. And when we do that, when you do that, when I do that, life abounds. Who do you need to forgive? I invite you to pray for the ability to forgive. Amen.